The Bible not only mentions thanksgiving in the Old Testament 6 times in this particular statement, give thanks to the Lord for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting, but the Bible says we are to give thanks to God in every circumstance that we find ourselves in. I don't know what circumstance you're in today. I know that yesterday I was at a wedding. And we watched Adam Parker and Danae Moore unite together in marriage. And what a blessed thing that was to stand and to see that and to give thanks to God for that. But what about you this morning? As you've come here today, or what circumstances is your life? And maybe it's not a joyful time like a wedding. Maybe you're struggling in life. Maybe you're facing some trials and difficulties financially. Maybe you have some relational difficulties. Maybe there's death knocking on the door in your family and you're going through the processes of realizing that life is short. But whatever the situation, the Bible says we are to give thanks in every circumstance that we find ourselves in. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, "In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Secondly, the Bible says we are to thank God in the midst of everything that we do and say. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or in deed or in action, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And in this instance, the thanksgiving goes directly to God. Thirdly, the Bible says we are to give thanks for the salvation that we experience and have enjoyed. And I'm thankful, Bill, for what you read this morning, because it reminds us, does it not, of the great extent to which God set his love upon us, that God would give his only beloved son, that he would give him as a sacrifice, that he would give him to be beaten by his creatures, to be nailed to a cross, to hold his arms out wide, and there, out of a love for us and an obedience to the will of his Father, he would give his life for us that we might be saved. And so we thank God for this salvation that he has brought us into, and that we are together as believers, inheritors of the saints of light, and we have an inheritance laid aside for us. Now, the problem is that for many people, they really have no reason to give thanks to God. And that's the title of this message: Give Thanks to God. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness endures forever. But some people don't have any reason to thank God. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "For even though they know God or knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened." In other words, these people have lost touch with the reality of this world and the reality that there is a God to whom they must give an account. They have allowed their natural mind and their natural thinking, and they've allowed their sinful hearts to guide them in this life. And when you do that, you fail to see that there's anything other than what's in this world. You fail to see that there is a supernatural being who breathed into each human being, as it were, the breath of life, who spoke the worlds into existence, who is eternal as the heavens are eternal, who is as great as the heavens are great. And when we forget that, we really don't have anything to give thanks for. And so I'm glad and I'm thankful to God that you are here this morning and that you can be reminded this morning of the wonders and the glories that may not be seen with the human eye, but nevertheless are as real as everything that we touch, taste, and feel. There's an account in the life or in one of the days of Jesus Christ that demonstrates clearly how thankfulness is an issue of the heart and not an issue of the bank balance or one's health or what is in the natural realm. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to this account in Luke chapter 17. I love this story, and I felt that it was an appropriate account to read to you as it deals with thankfulness. And before I read it, let me give you just the setting of this passage in the life of Jesus. Jesus is in the latter part of his ministry. He's on his way to Jerusalem, where he knows that he's going to be crucified and nailed to a cross. He knows that. In fact, that's why he even came to this world. He said, I came to give my life a ransom for many. I came to die. He said he was born to die. And so he knows he's on the way to the cross. He's intensely aware as he's traveling towards Jerusalem in this latter part of his ministry that there is all around him a rising opposition to him. There are those amongst the Jews in particular who are finding this Jesus of Nazareth, this miracle worker, to be one that doesn't fit into the framework of what they believe the Messiah should be. In fact, they despise him, particularly the religious people of the day, because Jesus is actually confronting their religiosity. God hates religion. Did you know that? God actually hates religion because religion is man trying to reach God. And if you're one of those people that thinks that by coming to church or by doing good works that somehow you gain favor with God, then please listen to me carefully. This morning, I trust to take that away. I want to take that away from you because the Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, what the Bible teaches, and I want to give this to you, is that salvation is a gift. You can't earn it. You can't earn it. It's a gift, and it's a gift from God. And he wants to bless your life so that you will have a reason to thank him. Well, Jesus is intensely aware of this opposition. The Jews wanted a Messiah that would deliver them from the dominance of the Romans. They wanted a king to come to them and bring them victory from and deliverance from the oppression of the Roman rulership that was over them. And Jesus didn't come for that reason. Jesus' whole focus in coming was to die as our substitute, to take the rap, to take the punishment that we deserved. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner, and I've violated God's law at every level. But God has been gracious to me, and he will be gracious to you if you come in faith and trust him. And he will give you a new life and a new mind and a new heart. And a new hope so that you can thank him. Now, the location of this story we're about to read is somewhere in Samaria. We're not exactly sure. Samaria was a despised group of people. The Samaritans were half-caste Jews, and the Jewish people despised them, but Jesus loved them. And as he's moving south from Galilee up in the north down to Jerusalem, this story, this account, it takes place. And I want you to understand as I read this, this is an amazing account. Because what you see here is absolutely miraculous. What we're about to read, I don't believe has ever happened again. And nor did it ever happen before in this way. There were 10 lepers who simultaneously, when they cry out to Jesus, are healed of their leprosy. So read with me Luke chapter 17. We're going to begin in verse 11. While he, Jesus, was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9? Where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" No one? You can almost feel a consternation in this question. And Jesus turned to this foreigner and he said to him, "Stand up and go, for your faith has made you well," or "your faith has saved you." I'm going to unpack this little story for you this morning. And what I want to do is I want to give you out of this story six elements that are essential for true thankfulness as a believer. If you name the name of Christ in this story, there are six elements that are absolutely crucial for you to have experienced in order for you to truly be thankful to God. And you know, one of the things that I fear most about the church today, in terms of its thinking, is that there are people who come and they give thanks to God or they worship God, but it's an empty thanks. It's not a true thanks. It's not real. It's not genuine. They pick up their music sheet and they sing these glorious songs, these glorious truths, and it all flows from their head to their mouth and out, but there's nothing going on in the heart. There's no reality to what they're reading and singing. Even this morning, you may be one of those people. You sit here and we've just read of this incredible account, and it should grip your heart. It should do something to you. It should move you. It should motivate you. It should cause you to want to, like this man, glorify God. Well, these six elements are essential for that to happen. And the first element is simply this for true thankfulness, is that you must recognize your desperate condition. In verse 12 here, it says, as he entered, Jesus entered a village. 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. The desperate condition that these 10 men found themselves in was a disease, an incurable disease called leprosy. Leprosy was one of the most feared diseases at that time because of its stigma and because of its impact upon you as an individual. Leprosy was caused by a bacteria called bacillus, which causes serious illness and also is highly infectious. In Jesus' day, those who had this disease were outcasts of society, and they were considered and labeled as unclean. They were isolated as a result from their families, from their friends, from their towns and their villages. They had to go out and live outside those villages. And on top of that, there was no known cure for leprosy. And so they knew when they got it, it was a lifetime thing. But by the grace of God, in fact, upon all this, there was a law in the Old Testament that forbade these people from entering into the town in Numbers 5, verses 2 to 3. And so what they had to do, these lepers, in order to survive, they literally had to shout out and beg for people to leave food and clothing and arms that they might live. And yet, as they did that at a distance. As they walked around the outside of the towns, and people would be coming and going on the highways, and maybe people going out and feeding their stock and watering their stock at a well. These people had to walk around shouting out, unclean, about every 50 steps. Unclean! Can you imagine that? Can you imagine living like that, getting up in the morning and you have to go downtown to get some water out of a well or to get some help? And as you walk down the street, you have to cry out, unclean! And everybody who hears that moves. They move. They get out of the way. They don't want to be near you. What a desperate, desperate condition these men are in. Leprosy attacks the nerve endings in the skin, causing the infected person to lose all feeling in their extremities and in their skin, resulting in them being unaware, absolutely unaware of the damage that they do to themselves. A leper can reach into a flaming fire and pick up a boiling hot pot and feel absolutely nothing. Doesn't know. And so what happens in this day where Jesus was, many of these lepers were maimed, the pot would burn their skin, the stench of rotting flesh after that would begin because there would be now infection as a result of the burns, and the skin would begin to rot, and there was a stench about a leper. I mean, you could smell these people. You could smell them. It reminds me of when I was in Zambia and we got on this train called the Death Train. It was named that because more carriages fell off the tracks on that train than any other in Zambia. But the stench on that train was unbelievable. And we were in first class cabins. But it stunk. Well, these people stunk. Leprosy is ugly in that it forms on the skin, these white patches all over the skin, and these patches become spongy-like tumors and swellings, and often as a result of the swelling and the picking of that that scab, they become infected. These scabs become infected, and the pus of the infection flows out all over them. And more than that, the fingers and the toes literally shrink into the body. Because there's no nerve endings. There's nothing telling the brain, you know, you need to send blood down there. You need to keep these things alive called fingers. And eventually, leprosy invades the bone marrow and it hinders the blood supply to the limbs, causing the body and the bones as a whole to shrivel up. Bacillus, as a bacteria, also on occasion would attack the eyes and go into the nerves in the back of the eyes and cause blindness. And at the same time would attack the throat and affect how they spoke. And so lepers were ugly. I mean, they not only had pussy, horrible sores on them, but they were just ugly to look at. Their eyes were blinded. They had this sort of kind of death look about them. They were the walking dead, the living dead. And people kept well away from them, like they do most people keep away from graveyards, you know. They were the living dead. And so the leper was considered religiously and socially defiled in every way. He was the outcast, isolated from his family, isolated from his town. He couldn't have a job. He had no friends. He couldn't even worship in the temple. He couldn't go near the temple for sake of defiling it. In other words, this leprosy affected every part of their lives, every part. Well, like these lepers, the Bible speaks of our desperate condition as human beings. A desperate condition that you and I are born into in this world. And it's the condition that we are those who have a leprosy, if you like, called sin. And sin is simply a statement that says you have fallen short of the glory of God. And you say, well, how have I fallen short of the glory of God? Well, God was gracious in pointing out to us that we have this condition called sin that hinders us from fellowship with God, and he did that by giving us the law of God. And as you read the law of God, you understand that, yes, indeed, I'm a sinner. I have sinned against God. I have not loved the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I have lied, and it only takes one lie to be a liar. I have coveted other people's goods, and it only takes one to covet. I have stolen, and it only takes one thing to steal. I have been angry and bitter and jealous and proud and arrogant, and all of the things that the law addresses as being those things which are the marks of those who fall short of the glory of God. And I want to tell you this morning, the Bible says this, if you don't have to break all of the law to fall short. You just have to break one law, just one. It's like if you take the Ten Commandments and you consider them as 10 links in a chain, and you're the person that's holding on at the bottom of those 10 links of chain over a cliff with a 1,000-foot drop. How many links have to break before death is certain? Just one, right? Just one link. And so it is with us. The Bible says we have sinned against a holy God. We've broken his law. And as a result of that, this thing like leprosy, this sin, spreads to every part of our lives. It blinds us to what is right. Listen to Romans 1, 28 through 32. It says, and just as they, human beings here, those who suppress the truth in their unrighteousness, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness and greed and evil, full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Who can escape that one, right? We're all in here without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. So sin blinds us to what's right. Here these people are giving hearty approval to evil. And we live in a society like that, where evil was now considered good. And we're out there on the streets, heartily approving the things that God says are sin. That's the culture we live in. And so sin blinds us to what is right. Secondly, sin distorts our minds. In Romans 7:15, it says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am practicing what I would not, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate." Boy, I remember as a young man, just I hated the fact that I couldn't control my anger. I hated the fact that I was a slave to my emotions. And I would find myself getting angry at my anger. It was horrible. Maybe you've experienced that, but certainly all of us have experienced this kind of mindset where we want to do what's right. We want to be known as honorable and good people. We don't want to be known as criminals and thieves. We really don't. But as we go through life, we with all the best intentions in the world, we end up doing what the very thing that we don't want to do. And the people we love most are the people we end up hurting the most. And that's the way of the fallen man, is it not? Sin distorts our minds. It even though we want to do what's right, we end up doing the very opposite. It leads us astray. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All of us like sheep have gone astray, and each one of us has turned to his own way." It separates us from God. Isaiah 59:2, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. As an unbeliever, you can cry out to God and you can yell and shout. I used to ride my motorbike to the highest hill I could possibly ride it to and get off and yell and shout at God and tell him all kinds of things. God doesn't hear that. You know what God hears? He hears the heart that is broken and contrite. He hears the heart of a man and a woman who come to him who are sorrowful over their sin, who mourn over their sin, and who recognize they need a Savior. Sin separates us from God. God has created this great gulf between us and Him. Sin enslaves us. John 8:34, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." You know that. You understand that. It does us harm. Sin harms us. "He who sins against me injures himself," Proverbs 8:36 says. And it results in death, both physical and spiritual. Romans 5:12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin enters into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned." And you know, without recognizing this condition, this is the desperate condition. If you don't recognize this desperate condition that you have, if you don't see the situation that you're in, that you are actually standing, as it were, moment by moment before a God who is a holy judge and who cannot wink at sin, because if he did, he wouldn't be holy. Do you realize that at any moment, at any time, your life could transfer from time into eternity, from being where you are to being in the very presence of that holy God? And how do you think a holy God who has the power to preserve his kingdom and to preserve his great name, how do you think he's going to react and respond to a creature that he created to give him glory, yet lived entirely their whole life for their own glory? The Bible says this, and I took heed to this as a young man, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Don't deceive yourself. I beg of you, listen to the word of God today. Your soul and your eternity is at stake here. It's at stake. So to be truly thankful, we must first recognize, as these men, that there's an incurable disease, that we have this thing called sin that we can't overcome. And we have to, as it were, come to that place and recognize that so that we look for a Savior. I mean, no one's going to cry out to Jesus, "Save me," if they don't think they need to be saved. No one's going to come to God in prayer and cry out to the living God and say, "Lord, deliver me from my sin and the slavery of my sin," if they don't think they're in sin, if they don't think they're slaves to sin. And nobody's going to cast themselves before God and embrace the gift of eternal life through the forgiveness of their sins if they don't think they have a need, if they think they can march right out of this life into the presence of God. So you have to see your need. You have to understand your desperate condition. And then and only then can you be prepared for this process of truly giving thanks to God. Truly giving thanks to God. Well, secondly, the second element is not only must you see your desperate condition, but you must plead for mercy. Look at verse 13. And they raised their voices. And the idea here in the text is that these 10 men in unison, I mean, they got this together. This was the lepers' choir. And they got together and they raised their voices because lepers have a very raspy voice. And they don't have a lot of volume. And they were a distance from Jesus as he's entering this village. And together they raised their voices. And look at what they said. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now I wonder if you were one of those 10 lepers, would you have said, well, I don't want to do it this way. I would rather we do it the judicial way. Would you have debated how you were going to approach Jesus? I don't think so. Because you knew your desperate condition and you knew that was Jesus. That was the one that you had seen heal other lepers. You knew that Jesus Christ could deliver you from this desperate condition in a moment. And so together you come and in unison you cry out, Jesus, have mercy on us. To show mercy and to allow someone leprous to enter normal life was to invite sickness upon all. I want you to understand this. Only a fool would run up and embrace a leper. And only a fool would give the leper the love that he or she desperately needed. It was a lonely life to be a leper. And in the same way as it would be foolish for you and I to go and embrace a leper without dealing with the leprosy, without dealing with this disease first. In the same way, God cannot embrace you and cannot give you the love that you desperately need and cannot fill your life with what you desperately need in this world and in the world to come until he cures the issue of sin in your life. God has set a great gulf between himself and the sinner because heaven is perfect and God cannot accept anything imperfect into heaven. This disease of sin must first be cured. God's holy demands of the law must first be satisfied. And in our story, it says that the men stood at a distance, which was, by the way, established back in Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. It says, as for the leper who has the infection, his clothes should be torn and the hair of his head should be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean and he shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the city or outside the camp. Notice in this passage in Leviticus that not only was the leper to be at a distance, but he was to tear his clothes, he was to uncover his head, he was to cover his mustache and over his mouth, and he was to cry out, unclean. And you know, you might look at that and say, well, that's not very nice of God. That's pretty mean, isn't it? That God would do that, that God would separate and isolate these poor lepers, these poor sick lepers, and cause them to tear their clothes so they look like they're in grief all the time and they were to be alone and outside the camp. This is pretty mean. This is unfair. Well, as it may be in your books unfair, but listen to this. It was absolutely essential. Absolutely essential for the survival of the human race. And it was absolutely essential that God created a separation between you and him. Because if God was to visit this earth right now and you were walking with the disease of sin, you would be consumed. You would be destroyed. Because God is holy. God is light. And just as darkness is consumed by the light, so too a holy God would consume our darkness, our sin. Some people say, why doesn't God just come on down here and sort it all out? He's going to in a day to come. But God is merciful, and God wants you to find the cure for your disease so that when he does come, you're not one of those who are consumed by his holiness. And so these 10 men cry out in mercy in unison to Jesus. They call out, Master. And this term Master means they recognize Jesus as being one of notable authority, one who had power, one who had power to heal them, even miraculous power. Jesus was their only hope. He was their last chance to be healed. He was their only way out of the dilemma that they found themselves in. The parallel for us today is that we have this sickness called sin, which is the plain evidence that we cannot enter the kingdom of God the way we are. We have to find this cure. God cannot wink at sin, because if he did, he would no longer be just. He would no longer be holy. And so what does God do? What does God do? Well, God in his graciousness, even before we sinned, knowing we would sin, prepared a way to cure the disease of sin. And what God did was he said to his son, Son, there needs to be a sacrifice. There needs to be payment made for the sins of the people. And so God gave Jesus Christ, his only son, as an offering for our sin. In 1 Peter 2:24 it says, And he himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. You were healed. God promises mercy. God can promise mercy. God can be just in offering you and me sinners. He can offer us mercy. He can cleanse us. He can purify us. It is the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. He can do that because he has punished his son. He can offer us mercy, but we need to cry out as these men did. We need to come to God and cry out for mercy. Listen to Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. That's mercy. When we deserve wrath, when we deserve the judgment for breaking God's law, he offers grace instead. He offers forgiveness instead. I mean, do you really think that if you were one of those 10 lepers and Jesus was to say to you, what do you want? And you were to say, well, I want to be healed. Do you think there'd be one of those men that says, well, I just want to be left alone, thank you very much. I want to live with my disease, you know. I love my scabs and the fact that I can't see and can't speak and have no friends and can't worship God. I love that. Get lost. No, I don't think so. And yet as human beings, that's exactly what we do with God. We reject him. We turn him away. He's offering us healing. He's offering us a gift of grace. Have you received that? Have you received that grace? To be truly thankful, you must have a heart that cries out to God and for his mercy. You must know the mercy of God. Thirdly, the third element, you must know the transforming power of Jesus in your life. Look at verse 14. It says, when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourself to the priests. And as they were going, they were healed, or they were cleansed. They were cleansed. Jesus responds by telling these lepers who've cried out to him to go and show themselves to the priest. And when we read that, we think that seems a bit strange. Jesus could have just said, be healed. It was no problem for Jesus. He'd already shown that in his ministry already. He had the authority. He had authority over sickness and disease, just as he had authority over demons and over the weather and over the natural elements of this world. He could have just said, be healed. But he says, and it seems strange here, he just says, go and show yourself to the priest. Well, you have to understand what's going on here. You have to understand that what Jesus is saying here is in accordance to the law of Moses, which demanded that the priest validate the healing of leprosy. If you had leprosy and it disappeared and you were cleansed, you would go to a priest, and then the priest would, over a period of 8 days, visit you and look at your skin, and he would validate at the end of 8 days whether you were truly healed or not. whether you were cleansed of this leprosy or not. And so Jesus is actually doing something here that's very interesting. He is wanting the very people who rejected him, he is wanting them to have to stand in their priestly role and, according to the law of God, validate his miracle in healing not one man, not two men, not three men, not four men, but 10 men, and to do that simultaneously in an instance. Jesus is wanting these unbelieving religious God rejectors, Jesus rejectors, to realize who he is. Jesus isn't attacking them. He's giving them one more last opportunity to know who he is. True thankfulness, then, is the result of the transformation of this life, of this leprosy being taken out and in place, pure skin, healed, totally healed. And it's the same for you and I. You cannot be truly thankful to God until you realize and have experienced the transforming work of the gift that Jesus Christ wants to give you, and that's forgiveness of sins and eternal life and the Holy Spirit to come and dwell within you. That's what the scriptures teach. And when you've experienced this transformed life, when you've gone from death to life, from darkness to light, when you've gone from guilt to freedom, when you've gone from this oppression of carrying around the weight of your sins, and you've borne that burden, when you've gone from that to being a person that is free and at liberty to live your life for the glory of God, no longer are you a slave to sin, but you are now a slave to Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the best master because he frees us. It's only when you've experienced that that you can be one who is offering up true thankfulness to God. These men were cleansed, they were transformed, the disease had gone. And this word cleanse, it wasn't just that it was improving. No, it was they were cleansed. There wasn't one bacteria, bacillus bacteria, left crawling in their skin. Not one. Or their bloodstream. Healed. Totally. Complete. Done. And when Jesus hung on the cross 2,000 years ago, he cried out, "It is finished." And when he cried out those words, it was an accounting term that he used, and he was saying the price for the sin of the people that have been called of God has been paid in full. The price has been paid in full. And you can know that. You can know, I remember the day I got saved, just the freedom. I no longer had to be worried or concerned about the sins that I committed, a myriad of sins, more sins than I could even imagine I had committed. And I was free, absolutely free. God had accepted me. God had loved me. I remember going home to my parents and sitting at the table and confessing to them my sin and seeking their forgiveness, begging for their forgiveness for being such a rotten son. And I remember my mom, I'll never forget this, and my mom, God bless her, she tried to justify me. She tried to cover up my sin. She tried to say, you know, it's okay. She said, you know, all young people at your age do the things you've said. It's no big deal. You know, and I turned to her and I said, Mom, you don't have to try and justify me. You don't have to atone for my sin because it's already been done. Jesus has paid my price in full. And I'm now free before my Creator. I'm free to live and to enter into His presence and to commune with Him. And my prayers no longer just hit the ceiling. God is not distant from me anymore. There's not this great gulf around me and God where I feel I have to get on a mountaintop and shout at Him because He doesn't hear me. But I'm free.
Amen. Amen. Out of the mouth of infants and babes. Eh?
True thankfulness is the result of a transformation from death to life. Just as these men were cleansed of their bacillus bacteria, so too our hearts can be cleansed of the crushing guilt of our sin-filled lives. Listen to what Paul writes in Corinthians. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And what a doom message that would be. What a dead-end message that would be if it stopped there. But listen to what it says in verse 11. And here's the good news. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were made holy. You were set apart for God. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. And Hebrews 9 supports this and says, how much more will the blood of Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? To be truly thankful, you must know the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Fourth element, you must believe that Jesus is God. Look at verses 15 through 16. Now one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. The response of this healing in the heart of this man is interesting indeed. Well, it's interesting in terms of the 10, because firstly, there's only one of the 10 that returns to Jesus to thank him. And secondly, because the one who returns is a foreigner. He's a Samaritan. He's a half-caste Jew. He was despised. And yet the Samaritan wastes no time at all to turn around and go back and glorify Jesus Christ, worship him. This guy wants everyone to know what has happened. It says here he spoke with a loud voice. There's absolutely no doubt in this guy's mind that a miracle has just taken place, that a true miracle from God has just taken place, and he's going to glorify God. More than that, as he approaches Jesus, he falls on his face, and that is a statement of worship. And he worships Jesus. And Jesus doesn't say to him, hey, get up, man. I'm a man just like you. He doesn't do that, does he? In fact, he accepts worship. And then later on, Jesus, when he's saying, was no one found who returned to give glory to who? To God. Jesus claims equality with God right there. Was no one found who would return and give glory to God? And yet this man worshiped Jesus as God. And what this man recognizes is that what all men need to recognize, what everyone in this room needs to recognize to be truly thankful, and that is who Jesus is. This man, in one stunning, shocking, riveting, healing, compelling moment, realizes that the one who he cried out to as master is in fact the Lord of the universe, and he falls at his feet to worship him. The fifth element, you must worship with a thankful heart. Look at verse 17 and 18. Jesus answered and said to him, go back to verse 16. He fell on his face, giving thanks to him. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Only one man out of the 10, only one man knew that he was standing in the presence of the God of this universe, who had left the glory of heaven and come down as a man in order to communicate with us the pathway of salvation. Jesus said this, Jesus said, if you want to come to the Father, you have to come through me. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And this man understood that. He got it. He got it. He understood it completely. All the others, they just went on their way. And maybe this morning some of you will just go on your way. And you say, oh, that guy's crazy. There's no God. Well, I want to give testimony this morning that the same Lord Jesus Christ who cleansed these lepers cleansed my life of hideous sin. The same Lord Jesus who sent these men, and without even touching them, there was no magic potions, there was no trickery. In an instant, they were cleansed because it was the will of God, and he wanted that for those men. And that same Lord Jesus Christ, in an instant, changed my life from utter depression and utter thanklessness to being a man whose life was filled with peace and joy and hope and thankfulness. And he did it in a moment of time. And I wasn't taking any drugs, right? No drugs. And he can do it for you. And there's many testimonies in this room. We've heard them over the last 2 years of how Jesus Christ has changed your life, and he can change you too. But when you're changed, you must worship him with a thankful heart, because true worship flows from a heart that's thankful for what has happened. It's not from your head. It's not some religiosity. It's not just, oh, well, I've got to go and I've got to dress up in nice clothes and, you know, the priest's going to do this and that and the pastor's going to call us to do the minister's, you know. No, worship God from your heart. I know I'm saved. I know I've been forgiven. I know Christ died in my place. I know I have a home in heaven. I know that if I was to drop dead right now, you could rejoice. Right? Amen. In fact, some of you would be going, hey, that's not fair. I wanted to be there first. Death is not the end for the Christian. Death is but the doorway into everything we long for. Death is but the doorway into the very presence of God, where there is no more sin, death, dying, amen, and pain. This is what true thankfulness is all about. Lastly, if you're to be truly thankful, you must live a life that radiates the strength and purpose of Jesus Christ. Look at what this Jesus says to this young man in verse 19. He said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Now, that little statement, made you well, is actually the Greek word sozo. And it's the same word that's translated saved or salvation. So it could literally be translated, stand up and go, for your faith. What faith? Your belief, that's what faith is, belief in something you cannot literally see. And he was believing in Jesus of Nazareth, that Jesus was God in human flesh. You can't literally see that. But he was believing that, and because of that, Jesus said, you've been saved. You've been saved. Stand up. Get up off your face. Stand up, for your faith has saved you. And it's like that. When I got saved, and for many of you, you experienced this. I used to walk around, and I didn't even know there were stars in the sky. I didn't even know the sun shone. I was walking around looking at my feet, carrying my burdens, and woe is me. And, you know, I'm this poor, miserable guy, and nobody loves me, and whoa, whoa, whoa. And then when I got saved, I remember getting back on my motorbike, and I thought, wow, the sky's blue. Look at those glorious clouds. And the creation took on a whole new meaning for me. And it wasn't, nothing had changed except my heart. Stand up, Jesus says. Stand up, for you've been saved. Do you do that? Do you radiate the salvation of God that's in your life? Do your friends know you're a Christian? Mine do. And many of my friends became my enemies because of that. It's sad on their part, not sad, I'm sad for their part, but hey, it doesn't bring sadness into my life in terms of who I am and what I am before God. A truly thankful heart stands up and radiates the strength and the purpose of Jesus' life and his saving life. This man's thankfulness overflowed now with a life of strength and purpose. I mean, can you imagine this guy? He's just been delivered from the scourge of leprosy. I mean, his mind would have just been going, exploding with all the thoughts of, oh, I can go and meet my mom and hug her again. I can be with my dad. I can hang out with my brothers and sisters. I can go to those fun get-togethers. I can enter the temple with others and worship God. I mean, his mind would have just been going at 1,000 miles an hour, as he was thinking of all the new possibilities that were now open to this vista of life that up till that moment was shut off. And maybe you're here this morning and you feel that life is pointless and meaningless and there's no vista, there's no horizon that you look to with gladness and hope. Well, I want to tell you, Jesus Christ can give you that. He can give you that. All you've got to do is come like these men came. And cry out to Jesus, accept him, accept the mercy that he wants to offer you and give you today. True thankfulness radiates out of lives that have been changed and transformed and saved from the wrath of God and brought into that inner circle of the love of God. See, you can walk all of this life, you can live all of this life, and you can go through every day for all the days of your life. You can do all kinds of wonderful things in this world. You can experience all the common graces of God. You can have things like health and jobs and homes and all these temporal things that we enjoy every day. And maybe some of you even thank God for those, and it's right to thank Him for that. But listen, there's one thing that just stands to me way out there. And that is the hope of eternal life, the sure, definite hope of eternal life. You know, when we leave this world, we don't take our toys with us. You better have the certainty of the glory of God, the forgiveness of God, the blessing of God, so that you can leave this world with hope. You can die glorifying God. Because that's what this message is all about. That's what the Bible's all about. That's what Jesus was about. You could have all the stuff in this world and walk right on through into hell. And that's the saddest thing to me. You can have all the stuff in the world. You can own the whole world, Jesus said, and yet you can lose your soul. But for those of us whose souls have been saved, we give glory and thanks to God today. And I want us to do that right now. I want us to stand. Josh, come and lead us in our final song. Give thanks to the Lord.